not running so fast. Okay, today we're going to begin probably the saddest parsha of the Torah. It's going to be a sad class today, so get yourself in a sad mood. What can I tell you? And historically, this was a very sad week for all kinds of pogroms and things like that. And you'll see why. You'll see why it's a sad week. What I'm going to share with you, the first hour or so, will be a brilliant lecture given by Rav Yosha Ber Soloveitchik that he gave exactly 45 years ago. It's like one of his most incredible masterpiece classes, so I hope I can give it over well. But then at the end of that, there are still a lot of loose ends that need to be fixed up, and hopefully I'll fix up some of the loose ends at the end. So let's start over here. Let's start with the very, we're going to go backwards. We're going to start backwards over here and looking at source number one, which is, we know that towards the end of the Parsha, Miriam speaks Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. It's critical of the fact we know that he separated or divorced his wife, and she was critical about that because she and her brother Aaron were prophets also, and they did not separate from their spouses. So they spoke to Hashem, well-intentioned, that we have to deal with it. So the question is, you know, why does Miriam turn on her brother and start accusing him of things that he's doing wrong when we know how much she loved him? As the first source tells us that after she put him in the basket, she watched to see what's going to happen and loved him very much. And now she kind of almost turns on him. Of course, you could say, well, she meant it for his good. But you're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu over here. It's not like, you know, your kid brother that, you know, could be held to better scrutiny than Moshe Rabbeinu. So, you know, what causes this shift in Miriam? You can't just say, well, he stopped being with his wife. I mean, by now, Miriam should have respected the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was who he was. And also, why does Hashem punish her so quickly? And more importantly, how does this connect to the story that's beforehand, which is the story of Kivros HaTaiva, which is when the Jewish people were clamoring for meat, which was the second last story in the Parsha. Which brings us to probably the most important question on the Parsha, and that is Moshe's reaction to the people asking for the meat. And although normally, if you think of Moshe Rabbeinu and how he deals as being a leader of the Jewish people when they fail, Moshe Rabbeinu always is the great defender of the Jewish people. The great defender when the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf. He says to Hashem, you have to forgive them. If you don't forgive me, you might as well wipe me out of this Torah. The Medrash in Source 2 uses an expression that Moshe seized, as it were, the corner of the mantle of Hashem and said, I will not let you loose until you forgive the sins of the people. So we see that he would do anything for the Jewish people. All of a sudden, after this story of them asking for some quail, which you'd assume is not nearly as bad as worshiping idols at the golden calf, right? Look what Moshe says in Source 3. He unleashes a barrage, talking to Hashem. Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? I'm not able to carry all these people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I found favor in your spirit, and do not let me see my misery. Whoa! Whew. That is totally uncharacteristic, Moshe Rabbeinu. Why is he doing that? What happened? What was going on over here? Now, of course, we know earlier in Source 4, in the early stages of Moshe's leadership, at the end of Parsha Shmos, when after he was sent, things became much worse, he questioned Hashem and said, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Well, that was number one. That was in his beginning stages of being the leader, so we can understand he's a little rough around the edges. And the main focus was, you're mistreating this people. Has nothing to do with mistreating me. So it needs a lot of explanation. Why is Moshe changing? It's so uncharacteristic, Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's really the only time in the Torah you're going to find this. You're not going to find it by any other place. So why is this going on over here? But probably the most important question of all is, if you go to the top over here, the sequence of the topics of the Parsha, it seems there's like so many topics, and there doesn't seem to be a real rhyme or reason for these. It's a very hard Parsha to remember everything that's in the Parsha. Usually you should be able to remember everything in a Parsha, but it's so disjointed, and Hashem usually doesn't do those kinds of things. Usually when we have a Parsha, there's a certain theme that runs through this. So let's just quickly look around and see what's going on over. I mean, some of the topics connect, but overall, they don't seem to see a general theme. We start with the very first. The parsha is called Bahalo Secha, when you ascend to light the menorah. Is the fact that Hashem is going to tell us that Aaron is going to be lighting the menorah, and the Torah relates that Aaron lit the menorah. This is not the first time we've been introduced to the menorah, and it doesn't seem to have any place over here. We've talked about the menorah a number of times and how it has to be lit. And it certainly could have been mentioned anywhere else. Now, where's the Rashi? Rashi number 5. He notes this problem and he says like this. So he says, why is the portion dealing with the menorah juxtaposed to the portion dealing with the chieftains? At the end of last week's Parsha, the 12 Nesiim brought the inaugural offerings, which started on the first day of Nisan for 12 days. And that ended last week's Parsha. And now we begin with this thing with Aaron. So the Rashi brings down from Chazal. For when Aaron saw the dedication offerings of the chieftains, he felt distressed over not joining them in this dedication, neither he nor his tribe. Shasem said, by your life, yours is greater than theirs, for you will light and prepare the lamps. Okay, so two questions. So then why didn't we put that at the end of last week's parsha? if it's that connection, put it in the last week's parsha. And the next question, so how is this service any greater? How did that make him feel any better? How to make him feel better? This is what I didn't have time to answer on Tuesday, so when I was rushing. So make sure I answer this question, because that's the last thing I have to say, and I'm probably going to forget it by the time I get there. Okay, so, but that's the opening question. That's the opening question. So, like, what's it doing over here? It belongs at the end of the parsha. Okay, then we deal with consecrating the Levites into service, and therefore it needs a discussion of the apprenticeship and the responsibility of the Levites, which really has also been talked about a lot in the previous parshas. Okay, now we're consecrating. So there's no connection between lighting the menorah and consecrating the Levim and the apprenticeship. And then from there, we go on to the next story. There seems to be no continuity, where, if you recall, the timing over here, right, Rosh Chodesh, Nisan, the Jews erected the temple, the Mishkan, 12 days of the inauguration, the 12th day. And now, what happens? Okay, the Jews are bringing their first Korban Pesach in the desert, 15th of Nisan. So there's really no transition between the apprenticeship of the Levim, which, like, this is all stuff that we could have had earlier. So, okay, so what's that doing over here? Okay, the next story at least flows, because there were some people who were Tamei. So they complained, what are we going to do? We're not going to be able to serve Hashem and bring a Korban Pesach. So then we come up with the whole mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, second chance. Okay, 4 and 5 go together. But now we jump again, where the Torah now discusses how the clouds of glory, the Anani HaKavod, They become the divine signs of how the Jewish people travel in the desert. Well, what does that got to do with Pesach Sheni? And then we're told, okay, a little, you know, about the trumpets that are blown on many occasions, and some of that is when they're going to leave. Well, that connects a little bit. And then we're discussing the order of how the Jewish people are breaking camp. Okay, that's at least some connection. Those little three, that's a little three that go together. Although not really connected to Pesach Sheni. And then as they're breaking camp, we have this little discussion where Moshe invites Yisroel to join the people and come with us. Okay, the question is why, and Yisroel refuses. So then what do we need this at all in the parsha? I mean, we already know about Yisroel, the whole story with Yisroel. We know he came. Okay, and that was the end. He came, he gave his advice, and goodbye. You know, that's it. So now, you know, if something came out of this invitation, then it makes sense to talk about it. But, you know, why don't you come with us? We're leaving Sinai. Why don't you come with us? And Yisroel says no. So if he said no, he said no. So now what? So what's that doing over here? Okay, then we get the first three-day journey that they have. All right, well, if they broke camp, I guess you need the first three-day journey. Then all of a sudden, in number 11, we have two psukim that have nothing to do with anything. The pasuk, Vayihi bin Saharon, Vayomer Moshe, Kum Hashem v'yafutzo evecha, v'nusu misenech b'penecha, and then Uvenucha Yomar, those two psukim, which is interesting, but why wasn't it the end of Parshas Pekudei, which you'll find in source number 8, right at the end of Sefer Shmos, when the Mishkan becomes effective and the cloud comes down. It says, for the cloud of Hashem was on the tabernacle by day and fire was on the cloud by night before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of their journey. So now you could put in Vayihi bin Saharon. That's a nice place to put it. So, like, why is it just thrown in the middle of here? Okay, then you get the next story. Jews are just complaining about the trip. You know? And then we get another story. The Jews are not happy with the manna. And Moshe's not happy. That's the story we mentioned. Then Hashem says, well, you know, I think you should make a Sanhedrin. And Hashem responds to the people, I'm going to bring you a manna. I'm going to bring you a quail for 30 days. And then all of a sudden we get this prophecy of Eldad and Medad. And then the quail comes. And then we get Miriam speaking Lashon about Moshe. So like, your mind is ready to explode by the time you, you're finished with this whole story. Like what, how do I put this all together? I got so many different topics. I'm talking about the menorah. I'm talking about consecrating the Levim. I'm talking about Pesach. Talking about Pesach Sheni, talking about, you know, how the Jews leave, and Vayihi bin Saharon, and talking about Yisro, and then the complaining over here, and then the complaining over there, and then Miriam. Like, what is the common theme? So it gives us some handle of what's going on over here. That's the really most difficult issue over here. So to understand this, we got to recap a few ideas that we probably know but haven't integrated strongly enough. So let's jump down to source number 10. And 10 and 11 are the next two we're going to focus on. And 12. So when Hashem appears to Moshe the first time at the burning bush, and he says, you're going to be the leader of the Jewish people. I want you to take them out. Moshe Rabbeinu, part of his response is, who am I that I should go to Paro? I'm not the one to go. And then during the whole discussion, Hashem then says, one of the reasons, and it shall be your sign that I was, I've got a typo over here, it shall be your sign that it was I, who sent you. How are people going to know that I sent you? There's going to be a sign. When you will free the people from Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. Moshe, Hashem appeared to Moshe at Har Sinai. So he said, now there's a very hard pasuk to understand what he's saying over here. And it shall be your sign that it was I who sent you. What? When you will free the people from Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. So what's the sign exactly? And what's the worship God on this mountain? So the Sefer HaChinuch, very uncharacteristically, gives us a commentary on this in the context of of what he normally does, explains the reasons for mitzvahs. And he explains what's the reason for Sfiras HaOmer, why we count the Omer. So to begin that, he discusses this issue. So let's take a look in source number 11. So he says, the shoresh of the mitzvah, the root of this mitzvah, on the simple pshat, is that since the entire essence of the Jewish people is only the Torah, and because of the Torah, the heavens and earth created, and he brings a pasuk for that, okay, the whole world was created for the Torah, for the Jewish people have the Torah, to live by the Torah, and it is the essence of the reason that they were redeemed and left from Egypt in order that they receive the Torah at Sinai and fulfill it. Yeah, the only reason Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim was that we should get the Torah at Sinai. And it is like God said to Moshe, and now he quotes the pasuk we just read. And this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you take out the people from Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. How does he understand the pasuk? He says it's the pshat and the pasuk now. And the understanding of the pasuk is that your taking them out of Egypt is a sign for you that you shall worship, meaning Jews, God on this mountain. What does that mean? Meaning that you shall receive the Torah, which is the great principle for which they were redeemed, and it is their ultimate good. Now, he says like this, when you make a sign, the sign is a sign for something greater, right? And it is a great matter for them, more than freedom from slavery. More important than being freed from slavery is to have a Torah and a Jewish way of life and a connection to Hashem. So therefore, Hashem made a sign of their leaving Egypt for the receiving of the Torah. In other words, the goal is to get the Torah. What's the sign that I'm giving you the Torah? Is that I took you out of Egypt. As we always make what is secondary into a sign for what is the essence. So he's basically saying, and you'll see as we'll develop this, as Rabbi Shabir develops this, is that Hashem is really telling him what is the whole game plan of this taking the Jews out of Egypt. And it's really two things. I'm taking you out of Egypt for one reason, so that you can worship Hashem on a continuous basis. To be the Am HaNivchor, and to have a relationship with Hashem. And obviously, if you're going to have that, you've got to obviously construct a Mishkan or a Beis HaMikdash or something so that we're able to have the relationship, have this focus. No different than a man marrying a woman. When a man marries a woman, so what does he do? First, he gives her a nice ring. That's a sign. That's a sign that something big is going to happen. And what's that? It's going to happen that me and you are going to be together forever and ever. And we're going to have a nice house. We're going to live together. So that's the sign, you know, and part of the sign is he's taking her out of her parents' house. Okay, so that's what Hashem is saying. I've taken you out of Egypt. And for what purpose? The purpose is very simple, that you should worship me, you should have a relationship with me, and all the things that go with that. And that is the purpose of the whole creation of the world. Okay, very good. That's what Hashem told Moshe when? Before he even took the Jewish people out of Egypt. He says, that's the game plan. And obviously, if that's the game plan, it means that Mashiach is coming. Remember, you got to learn every story without looking at the next parsha. You know, we all know what happens, but that's not how you learn Torah. That's the worst way to learn Torah. You learn Torah... We're right now in Balosko. That's all. We just came out of Egypt 9 weeks ago. We just got the Torah 2 weeks ago. That sounds exciting. Okay? We got the Torah. Wow. And we're reading about how the Mishkan was built also. Whew. It's amazing. Okay? And the biggest proof that that was what it's all about in Source 12, after Hashem gave the Aseres HaDibros, right afterwards, it talks about making a Mizbeach. To bring korbanos. So it wasn't just to get the Torah, because there's got to be a continuous worship, a continuous relationship, a place for the relationship, and all these amazing things are supposed to happen. That was that, and Moshe was appointed the leader for that purpose. That's your job. That's your mission in life, is to get them to the mountain, get them to receive the Torah, get them to have a life connected to Hashem, build this beautiful sanctuary and be the Melech HaMashiach. That is the storyline. Okay, so they get to Torah Sinai, but unfortunately 40 days later there's a big bump in the road where the Jewish people, you know, on the way to building the home, right, the matrimonial home, the Jewish people sin with the Egel Azov, with the golden calf. And therefore, that caused a slowdown of the program. Slowdown of the program. Now things are going to have to be delayed. Now that a huge mistake was happened, Moshe's going to have to spend 40 days asking for our forgiveness, and then another 40 days to bring another set of luchos down, which he'll come down on Yom Kippur and say that all is forgiven. And then Hashem says, okay, now you can build the Mishkan that I wanted to, although maybe not as nice as a Mishkan as we wanted. And then they start building the Mishkan. And the Mishkan's ready on the 25th of Kislev. Hashem says, I don't want to start it yet. Let's wait until Nisan. Okay, wait until Nisan. And Nisan comes and goes. And now things are getting a lot better. And the princes have brought their offerings over here. Okay, things are looking much better. Things are looking much better. All right. So now, if you think about it, when we ended Parshas Naso, there's no reason to stay at Sinai anymore. We weren't going to stay there very long, but because of the sin, we end up staying another 9 months. But now it's the 12th of Nisan. The Mishkan has been consecrated. So it's time to go. It's time to go to Eretz Yisrael, which should take only a few days. And Mashiach will be here. Then Hashem says, but the clouds don't move. Hashem says, well, you know, it's the 12th of Nisan, and in 3 days is Pesach. It's not going to quite work. So you know what? Let's make Pesach. Okay, fine. Let's make Pesach. I'm sorry, I just have to back it up a little bit. The fact that we are consecrating the Levim, that kind of like finishes up the process, as it were. Now we've got our Levim are ready to go, because everything's ready to go, but Hashem says, okay, let's just celebrate Pesach. Fine, going to celebrate Pesach. But then, what happened is some guys were tamei. Okay, they can't celebrate it. We don't want any Jew to be left behind. Okay, we'll wait another month. Okay, fine. Good. It is interesting why we need to know about that also. Like, why do I need to know about that? It could have been told us in the halachas of Pesach. You know, there's a lot of times they talk about Pesach in the Torah, a lot of times. And we could mention, in one of the times, we talk about Pesach, if everybody's tummy, he gets a second chance to bring it. Although, here's where it happened in the story, but why do we have to talk about it here? Why do we have to talk about it? That's another thing you have to remind me to answer that. Okay, but finally, good. Okay, now, okay, we did Pesach, and we did this, fine, good. You have to understand, you know, why did Hashem, you know, he could have got us into Eretz Yisrael in a day. We could have had Pesach, I guess, in Eretz Yisrael already. But Hashem thought otherwise not. We'd have to understand why that's so, maybe. Maybe we could answer that as well. We'll see. I don't know how this is going to end this class. We'll see. What Hashem puts in my mind. Anyway, fine. So we're up to, in the sequence of topics, we're at 5. Okay, fine. Pesach Shady. Now there's no reason not to go ahead. So now, therefore, what do we need to know next? Well, that the clouds of glory are the divine signs to travel. It's time to go, because everything's ready, everything's finished. And then we're also told about the trumpets. Now, trumpets, you know, give this air of excitement. You know, trumpets, when it blows and this tribe goes, and you can feel that there's an excitement now. And we're told about the breaking of the camps. And then Moshe comes along in his little discussion with Yisro. Now let's take a look where that is over here. Source number 6. Moshe's talking to Yisro. Now you gotta pick up on the way he's talking to him. We're setting out for the place of which Hashem said, I will give it to you. What does that mean? What does that mean? We're setting for Eretz Yisrael. Now, how long does it take to go from Sinai Desert? You know where the Sinai Desert is. Somewhere deep in the Negev. Okay. To go to Yerushalayim. How long does that take? Even by camel. A week. Right? Hashem could arrange it in a day. We're going to go there. And we will treat you well. For Hashem has promised good to Israel. So it's good. Come on. It's Mashiach. Mashiach's coming. Mashiach's coming. Don't you want to be part of it? So what he's really saying is Yisro represents all the non-Jews of the world. And we know when Mashiach comes, all the non-Jews of the world are going to be part of that somewhere along the lines. The good non-Jews are going to be part of that. As you see in Source 13, the Medrash on Koheles, it talks about a pasuk. All of the rivers flow into the sea, and the sea is never filled. These are the converts who come to Eretz Yisrael to convert. So Moshe says, this is Tikkun Olam's coming out. This is it. This is it. Yisro, father-in-law, come on. You be part of it. But it's not just him. You know, there's many more. This is like an open invitation to the Goyish world. But he said to him, I will not go, but I will go back to my own land and to my kindred. I guess he's saying, maybe I can influence a few more to come along. Moshe said, but do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness. You will serve as eyes for us. More of you, go with us. Whatever good Hashem does for us, the same we will do for you. Wow, this is like really exciting. Can you imagine you've been picked as a leader to do a very difficult task to get the Jews out of Egypt? It was not an easy task. It wasn't, in other words, to keep it to be 20% of Jews who want to leave Egypt. That was the hard task. Hashem does all the miracles, but that's not good enough. You need a leader to get the Jews to understand how to integrate that. And he gets them to come, and everything that happens to Yamsuf in the 7 weeks, he gets them ready. They're ready to get to Torah Sinai. And okay, there's a bump in the road. So okay, we're going to delay it. And he fixes it up. And it's good. Now we're doing Pesach again. Now everything's good. It's amazing. It's good. We're coming. We're leaving. It's great. This is going to be it. Wow. Okay. That's really good. Okay, what's the next story? The next story is the first 3-day journey. Okay, now they start. And this is really great because look in source 15. Oh, well, I skipped 14, but you see how nice a shofar is. I should have mentioned when it talks about Mashiach is going to come, it's talking about how the shofar is sounded. So you're blowing shofars. This is like, this is it. We're waiting for that shofar, right? Are you waiting for that shofar? You talk up a shofar gadol, uva'u ha'ovdi me'eretz asher, va'anidochi me'eretz Mitzrayim. You blow the big shofar, it's going to come. That big shofar is the shofar of Mashiach. This is exciting. Wow. And then they start the trip. And look what kind of trip we over here. Source 16. It says they traveled a distance of 3 days. What do you mean a distance of 3 days? It just said they traveled 3 days. I'd say a distance of 3 days. They completed a distance of 3 days travel in 1 day. Hashem wanted to bring them to the land immediately. Okay, now this is really fast. So you imagine, they must be pretty close if they did a 3-day journey in 1 day and you're leaving Har Sinai. Come on. And this had to be straight. This must have been straight. How far away can they be already? Aren't they at Beersheba? And the miracles are happening. Mashiach is Hashem is hastening the Mashiach. Wow. So far, so good, eh? It's like unbelievable. It never, ever was this good. I think you kind of lose this with all the stories going on over here. And then, all of a sudden, we break the sequence, and we have these two psukim, Vayhi bin Saharon, Vayomer Moshe. Good. Well, that's very appropriate to put it in now. Because what does it say? Let's look at the English again. Where do I have this? I have it somewhere, 7. Wherever the ark set out, Moshe would say, "Arise, Hashem, let your enemies be scattered, and your foes flee before you." Who's those foes going to be? Who? The Canaanites. We got to drive the heathens out of the Holy Land, no? You think we're just going to walk in there and someone's going to let us in? It's filled with Canaanites. The Mashiach's coming. So the Mashiach is coming with all the Jewish people, and there's Canaanites there. So we've got the cloud of glory. So what, I mean, how long is it going to be until they're going to have their first battle? Any day. Any day. Right? So now the ark goes out, and we go, Hashem, drive away the enemies. And whatever comes to rest, he would say, return Hashem the 10,000 thousands of Israel. Now, if you look in a Sefer Torah, which you usually don't get the chance, but if your husband or someone has a tikkun, you look in the tikkun that has exactly the way the Sefer Torah is lined up, you find something very unusual over here. These two psukim are before them and after them are two nuns that are upside down and inverted. Right there. That's very unusual. You don't find it anywhere in the Torah. Nowhere. It's kind of funny what it's doing over there. We shall see shortly what they're doing over there. But right now, this is the perfect thing to happen. This is amazing. The next story should be the first battle. That should be the next story, no? Well, it's not. Then the people start complaining. They start complaining. And what are they complaining about? Oh, we're so tired. We're so tired. I don't know. He was just rushing us fast. Look how much we covered in one day. So they're like grumpitating a little bit. And Hashem's not happy with that. He sends a little fire, knock off a few people. You know, that's okay. Knocks the fire. So, what are those upside down nuns doing over there? So, I don't know if I put it in here. No, if I probably have it somewhere, but I'm having lots of trouble remembering where I have anything here. But anyway, the rabbis asks us, and I know it's in here somewhere, or I thought I was going to put it in here, but I didn't put it in here. So this Vayhi bin Saharon, the rabbis ask, why are there upside down nuns over here? So rabbis say, you know, because God wants to separate bad stories from each other. So there's bad story, we'll put an upside down nun. We'll put Vayhi bin So as a buffer. And then we'll start the next bad story. And then the next bad story. Because you don't want three bad stories in a row. You don't want three bad stories in a row. I didn't say. So, therefore, we put these upside down ones because there's three bad stories in a row. Okay. Three. There's three in a row. So we have number one. Now we have Vayhi bin Soa as a buffer. Now bad story two and bad story three. We don't want three in a row. That's a bad chazaka. Okay, wait a minute. Let's go back. Let me read again. Okay, so 11 is Vayhi bin Saharon. Yeah. So where's the bad story? 10. I mean, it's the first 3-day journey. The next bad story is the complainers. And the next one is this fashion one. But I'm saying, God said it's time to go. They went. How's that a bad story? Like, if Hashem tells you it's time to go, you go. So we got to answer that. But let's continue. Let's just continue. I'm trying to give the class first the way Rav Soloveitchik gave it, because it's really nice. But and if you know, the class he gave was probably like an hour and a half. So that's why he can't get to everything. Somehow, maybe I can make it a little shorter. Okay, so really things are just fantastic. There's such a mood of expectation, but I don't know, something they grumpetated a little bit. Okay, fine. And now we come to the next story. The next story is the Jews complain about the month. The Jews complain about the month. The Jews say, we wish we could have the meat. We need to have some meat. And it's this story that ticks Moshe off. And again, we got to understand what was so bad. What was so bad? What was so bad? It was not the sin of the golden calf. So this is where you get Reb Soloveitchik. Ah, he's just so brilliant. And really, if people would understand Reb Soloveitchik, Reb Soloveitchik really, I firmly believe, it was a chassid. He lived as a chassid. He thought like a chassid. Remember, when he was a kid, he had a Lubavitcher, was his Rebbe. Okay, and he lived, when he grew up, he lived Litvox with chassidim. So he, if you read his writings, you know, I'm sure a lot of the people who are in his world, you know, can't believe it, but that's really, really what he was, but he kind of covered it up a little bit. Because if he would have come out that strong, he would never have been where he was to influence people. But as you learn Chassidus, he really is there. He's just saying it in fancy modern words. It's like covering it up. He covers up his brilliance and his feelings of Chassidus so it could be palatable to a modern Orthodox world. Okay, I'm telling you, people, very misunderstood person of Soloveitchik. Okay, we could not give this shiur in Lakewood. I don't think so. Anyway, so let's see what he says. Oh, this is like amazing. Because he makes a great, before we look at it, he says, you know, the sin of the eagle, the sin of the golden calf, the reason why Hashem was able to excuse it, because it was a result of what we will call great primitive fright. Listen, the Jews just came out of Egypt. They weren't like experts in Amuna yet. And Moshe doesn't come down. So they're overwhelmed with this feeling of terror. So they make a mistake and they make a substitute for Moshe. They still weren't really rebelling against Hashem. But it's still Avodah Zarah and you cannot do that. Okay, fine. So that was Avodah Zarah. Now we usually associate Avodah Zarah also as a pagan way of life. But Reb Soloveitchik says there's really two aspects of it and you got to be careful not to mix the two up. And let's see what he means over here in read 20. This is like gorgeous. So just read the whole thing. What is the pagan way of life in contradistinction to the Torah way of life? The pagan cries for variety, for boundlessness, for unlimited lust and insatiable desire. The demonic dream of total conquest, of drinking the cup of pleasure to its dregs. Wow, what a poet. Wow. The pagan way of life is the very antithesis of Yahadus, which demands limitness of enjoyment and the ability to step backwards if necessary, the ability to withdraw, to retreat. The unlimited desire, which the Greeks called hedon, is the worst desire in man. When man reaches out for the unreachable, for the orgiastic and hypnotic, then they don't violate the prohibition of Avodah Zarah, but they adopt the pagan way of life. And the Torah hated the pagan way of life more than it hated the idol. Because an idol cannot exist for a long time, it cannot last. Finally, an intelligent person realizes that it's just wood and metal, it has no life. Avodah Zarah per se is short-lived. You understand? It's a mistake, sure is. But sooner or later you find out the mistake, because at the end of the day, they never end up helping you. They don't. You find it throughout history. They don't help us. See, this, you gotta be careful. What he's really saying is that what drew the Jews to idol worship? What's wrong with them? Are you out of your mind? But it wasn't just the idol worship. If you look carefully in the book of Shoftim, and you learn about the plishtim, all these people, it wasn't just the idol. The idol worship was the end entranceway to a paganistic way of life. The end result was not worshiping the idol. The end result was living a paganistic, hedonistic life. That's what the idol worship was really about. No different, but exact opposite of what Torah is about. Our worship of Hashem isn't the end result. It's the anti-hedonistic, the spiritual life to connect to Hashem, to connecting to beyond the physical. That's really what Torah is. Do you hear what's going on over here? I explain this well. Everyone thinks, either you worship an idol or you worship Hashem. That's what the whole story is. That's not the story. That's the superficial part of the story. There's a reason why you want to have pagan gods. You want to have Zeus and all these characters. What are they doing? They're adulterating, and the gods themselves are lustful. And that, and we're the image of our God. So Ichveis, if Atlas and Zeus and I used to know this. I had to take it once in grade 11. All this Greek mythology. But Athene, Ichveis, and Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the god of right. So but that wasn't the gods. It was what they would allow. Now what do we get when we go to the base of Mishra? Bring a korban. Hashem says, do I need your karbanos? I don't need your karbanos. I need you to have a relationship with me. I need you to be a person who's a spiritual person, a person who looks deeper into life and isn't caught into the physicality of life. So there's a higher purpose for everything. That's the ultimate thing. So as bad as the golden calf was, you see it was short-lived. But this pagan lifestyle, so is it possible to have a pagan lifestyle without an idol? Sure. Don't need to have an idol. So let's go back to what he says. However, the pagan way of life has a tremendous attraction for people. The Torah describes so beautifully the way in which the pagan gathers, accumulates property, gathers the slav, the quail, how he gathers property, means of gravitation for his hungry senses. What happened in the story? They wanted quail. If somebody wants quail, I'll give you quail. And I'm telling you now, as I legalize Mariquail, you're going to eat it till it comes out of your noses. At least God was honest, and the Ontario government is not. If people knew how bad marijuana was for special for people, you'd go so far away from it. This is the biggest political ripoff in the history of Ontario, of Canada. Them all, because it's not good for you. All honest doctors are going to say it's bad for you. It will lead to much. It's not even good now when you take it, and sure what it'll lead to. It's terrible. That all real doctors are out of your mind if you take it. What it does to you, right? So God says, I'm just letting you know. Okay, you want a vape on quail. Is that the right word? I don't know what to do. Vape. So I say, but Ontario should at least say, you should know it's legal, but you're going to pay for it then, later. No, they do the opposite. They mamish lie. You have to know politicians are one thing, liars. Whatever they say, except for Trump, they're total liars. That's why they hate him, because he doesn't lie. They hate him because he's not a pastor. He's supposed to lie. What is he not? Why is he telling the truth? Why is he? So Hashem, Trump's like a little bit like Hashem. Hashem says right up front, I'll give it to you, but it's not going to be good for you. I'm giving it to you, and you're going to eat it till you can't stop. And that's exactly what happened. It's going out of their ears. They're overdosing. The guy who said he was only going to eat McDonald's food for a month, right? Yeah. It was a guy who said he almost destroyed himself. He almost destroyed himself. He wanted to get the Guinness Book of Records. He wanted to prove, I don't know exactly. He's all day late, breakfast, lunch, supper, Big Mac, this, that, And he almost, in a month, he almost killed himself. So that's the same thing here. They were mad with desire. There was no controlling, limiting element in their desire for vastness. The imagination excited them, and their good sense was surrounded with a nimbus. I don't know what that means even, which was irresistible. The more, the better. You start gathering new goods even before you have completed gathering all the other goods. The pagan is impatient and insatiable. That's what the Torah describes in this place was called after they died. It's called Kivros HaTaiva, the burying of lusts. Okay? Now, what is the contradistinction to that quail story? The Torah mentions they wanted quail, then the Torah talks about mun. The mun's the opposite. The mun, Moshe says to them, this is the bread that Hashem is giving you to eat. And Moshe says, you'll collect an omer's worth. No matter how much you're going to collect, you're only going to end up with an omer. And if you can't connect enough, you're going to get an omer. This food is mamish, the healthiest food on the planet. The healthiest food on the planet. Every bit of that food feeds your soul. Now imagine, I'm trying to figure, if they would have a health food store that they guaranteed you that when you eat it the way we've created it, that you never have to go to the bathroom afterwards. And you're healthy. Nothing is wasted. You think millionaires would pay money for it? I don't know. It wouldn't be good for the reading industry. There'd be a lot of book lobbies who wouldn't like that, because the sales of books go way down. Right? But would you buy it? Would you buy it? You wouldn't, you know, everything that goes into a bathroom, you know, like, you know the whole story. It's not exactly the most noble time of our lives. And we spend so much money making beautiful bathrooms. It's like, but this was you couldn't ask for anything better. This food enabled you to be close to Hashem. It didn't have the attraction of the mundane grossness of the physical world. Remember, the physical world pulls you down. It just pulls you down. Just eating any food pulls you down, unless you can counteract that with a bracha and good kavana. But just eating just pulls you down. And now you ate, God says, here's food. It's going to lift you up. It's going to lift you. You're not. It's like being, getting a diet food that makes you not crave for food. It's like no craving for food. I'm healthy. Everything's great. And I have no interest, and all my interest is just to be close to you, Hashem. Why are you confused? Mun? They were eating mun right then. This is the beginning.
Is this the first time they're eating mun?
No, they had mun already almost a year ago in Parshas B'Shalach. Here's the point. They said, enough of this frumkeit. There's a big world out there. Why shouldn't I have some other pleasure in the world? No, I can, there's a whole, this is another parsha class. This is another parsha class. This class go on for 8 hours. Like every little nuance here. But we know, I got to limit it at least to an hour and a half. At least get some ideas across. Okay? But that's the lemaisa of what's going on over here. So that mun is the symbol of Yadus. No access. Excess. What you need is what you have from this world. And the rest, you have all your time to focus on Hashem. Okay, that's what that mun is. And Hashem expected the same thing to happen in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem would bless Eretz Yisrael, the land flowing with milk and honey, and the milk and honey coming out of Eretz Yisrael would be pretty close to mun. That's what it should have been like. And just eat what you need and just get back to learn and be close to Hashem and be over to Hashem. And that's the Eretz Yisrael was created in a way that it won't attract you to the pagan life. That's the way it's supposed to be. But they said, but there's a whole world out there that I haven't tasted and enjoyed. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. They saw the Egyptians eating rib steaks. They weren't eating rib steaks. Imagine you're a poor, impoverished slave, and you're looking at the good life of Egypt. They're all happy, and they're eating great food, and you don't get any of that. You just get a piece of matzah. And now you're free. And Hashem gives you this diet of manna, which is healthy. You know, listen, you know, to lose weight, I had to eat real healthy. I have to be honest. I hate it. you know, fruits and vegetables and more vegetables and lean meat. Blech. You know, it's like, you know, give me a good rib steak. Give me some mashed potatoes. I'm a potato, meat and potatoes guy with pastries and all that geschmack. You know, let's be honest. My behemoth loves it. It's like, it tastes really good. You know, oh, you know, we're going to have broccoli and we're going to have the tomato, green peppers and this and that and egg whites. You know, you try it. My wife really, she does a great job. But, you know, it's like trying to make really good Pesach cake. Like, forget it. You know, if you don't have chametz, you're never going to make a good Pesach. As much as you try, it ain't the same. You know that's true, because the day after Pesach, no one will eat a Pesach cake. No matter how good it was. Oh, it's great. Yeah, well, you want some Pesach cake? Then, get out of here. Right? So it's like Pesach cake. Pesach cake. You know, I mean, okay, I know it's healthy, right? I intellectual, and I still keep it. But I don't have to be happy with it. You know, that's just the way it is. That's my love-hate relationship with that. And I, at least, well, maybe on Shabbos, you know, just one shavuos. Okay, one shavuos. Let me just enjoy just a little cheesecake, a little ice cream. Boom, already gained 5 pounds. Okay, back in an austerity program. Boom, boom, boom. No more. That's it. Now just till the wedding, maybe. So, you know, that's the same thing they're feeling with this morning. This, okay, no, it's held. No, I don't like it. Okay, now, and they've been getting this money, and now we're going in there. It's getting, push is coming to shove. This was a nice year. It was a nice tryout for this religion, this spiritual thing. But now the rubber's hitting the road. It's going to come. It's really coming here. So they say, you know, paganism isn't that bad. At that point, Moshe, with his genius, understood, it's all over. It's all over. You're never going to build a good yeshiva if everybody's getting the best food in the yeshiva. If everyone's getting the best that you could have, the biggest gashmias, you think you're going to produce people who are going to love Torah the way it should be loved? They're pagans. That pagan desire, even without an idol. It cannot be. It cannot be. It's either Hashem or this world. You can't have both. You got to understand which is primary, which is secondary. You can't have both. You know, I want to live a long life. Guess what? Out go the pastries. That's it. Can't have both. If I want the pastries, okay. You know, as you're getting older, you know, the doctors, they have good doctors. They want me to live a long time. A lot of doctors don't. You should know. You have to be careful when you pick a doctor. Some doctors want you to get sick. They'll get more money operating on you than making sure you're healthy. You know? So my doctor says, Rabbi, you know, we want you to get into the 90s, you know. That's the goal. But not running in and out of hospitals in the 90s, but healthy in the 90s. So like he says, you know, till now, your LDL, the bad cholesterol, you had very good numbers, like 2.5, you know, really good numbers. But now that you're in your 60s, the medical field really feels those aren't good numbers anymore. Because as you get older, the body, the arteries start to thicken. The body just doesn't react the same way. And 2.5, which was good for 40 years, it ain't good. And now we want it down to 1.5. I said, what do you want? I'm not even eating pastries. Well, we'll give you some medications to get it down to 1.5. And, you know, and that blood pressure, you've had good blood pressure, you know, 140 over 80, 130 over 80. But the medical field now feels that when you're older, it really should be 120 over 70 if you want to really make it the long way. I said, but it's always been good. Well, you know, when you get in your 60s, you got to change it. You know, you're not doing anything wrong. It's just, you know. So, you know, we could give you some pills for that too. And my daughter said, no, if you exercise really good or 3 times a week, it'll go down. All I'm saying is, you know, you want to live, you got to pay the price. You got to pay the price. You don't go to kiddushes. You just look at them. You know, I figure, you know, I've been in the shul for 20 years. There's 20 years. Look at this, right? 50 times 20 is 1,000 kiddushes. Do you know how many calories I didn't eat? Can you imagine if I ate every kiddush, I'd be 900 pounds. You know, but it's a price you got to pay. You want to live, you got to pay. You want to have eternal life, got to pay. A pagan, you know, and for this, at least I could take some pills. But for Yiddishkeit, there's no pill that makes you love Hashem. So either you're going to decide you want Hashem, or you're going to decide you want the pagan life. Somehow, we want to have the best of both worlds, which is not. It's like having two wives. you know, I really like this wife. She's very practical. You know, she does. She's very sensible. You know, everyone wants to have a sensible wife. But you also want to have a wife that's different. I won't explain how. All kinds of ways is different. All kinds of ways is different. So what's wrong with having two wives? It just don't go, man. You can't. You can't. You can only love one. You can only be connected to one. Yeah, but the one that's different, I'm going to be dead if I hang with her. So you got to decide. So if you want to be a pagan, that's it. There's no way this is going to work. It cannot work. Now, at that point, Vayehi bin Saron does not belong here. It belonged here until that sin. But now it doesn't belong here anymore. Because they're not going to blow away the enemies now. Because they still like the pagan lifestyle. And they're going to be driving out pagans. So how are you going to drive out pagans with that same excitement if really you really would like to be a pagan yourself? But the Torah, this is the challenge we all have as Yidden. We want to be from Yidden pagans. And go to any Jewish wedding, you'll see what I mean. You go to most weddings, it's a pagan festival with the cover of brachas under the chuppah. Right? So that's where you get problems. Right? It's this desire for the physical world, which we mentioned, I think last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked in one of the Parsha classes, that it's a potential problem. Yeah, it was last week, but it really is going to make major problems. So now Moshe realizes it's over. Now it's just a matter of time till they really blow it. And then you'll see next week's Parsha, Sin of the Sabbath. That's it. So Moshe was smart enough to read the tea leaves. And he already saw what's going on. He says, there's no way this is going to happen. Let's forget. And now he's so upset. You know, it was this high. Yisro, come with us. And with just a couple of days, boom. They'd rather have quail than be in Eretz Yisrael. Shattering. Everything was ready to go. Vayehi and Saron was in the right place, but now it's not in the right place anymore. And why we put the nuns in now? I guess originally Hashem wouldn't have put nuns in, but now he has to put the nuns in to say it's out of place. Now, what was Moshe's job as the leader of the Jewish people? So go back to that source we showed you before in source number 10, Who Am I That I Should Go to Paro? Moshe's figuring, you know, I guess we need a diplomat to get the Jews out of Egypt, right? That's what you need to get, a good diplomat. I can't talk. I'm not a diplomat. Hashem said, no, you didn't get it right, Moshe. I didn't pick you to be a diplomat. What did he say? It should be a sign for whom I've sent you. You're going to worship God on this mountain. What are you going to do? You're going to teach him Torah. I need a Rebbe. I need a teacher. And you, there's not no better teacher in the world than you. Ain't no better teacher in the world than you. That was his job. Now Moshe, and that's what he accepted. To do that job. Okay, as being a teacher, a Rebbe, help people develop spiritually, that's okay. I could do that. I mean, I don't know how we're going to get out of Egypt, but that's your problem. You're going to get us out of Egypt. I'm going to teach them. Now, when you're a teacher, I mean, you teach, and then there's a time when you're not a teacher. You still have a little life of your own, don't you? But now, if you listen carefully to what Moshe says, now, and where are we here? Source 23. Moshe says, in part of his kvetching, he said, did I conceive all these people? Did I bear them? That you say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries an infant? What's that? So Moshe's saying, well, what do you know about a baby? What do you know about it? Ladies, I don't have to tell you anything about a baby, right? A baby is a shtick pagan. A baby's born a pagan. Through no fault of their own. He's a pagan. Because what does he want? He wants everything. And for him, he doesn't know about rib steaks yet. He knows milk. That's his taiva. And he's going to bother you to get that milk. You don't care. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, have rachmanis on your mother. What mother? Who cares about my mother? I want my milk. All right? He's a pagan. So the mother has to learn how to deal with a pagan. And I have no idea, but somehow women know how to do that. Right? So, you know, the father says, okay, the woman will take care of the pagan part and unpaganize him. Right? And she'll teach him, you know, love and this and that. But one thing, and that's, and I don't have to tell you, right? As glamorous of a life you had before the baby, when you have the baby, that's it. Like, you're lucky if maybe once every 3 months you get to put on your clothes. Right? Because every minute he needs to be nursed. Every minute he needs to do this. You can't commit yourself, can't go anywhere. Your life is finished. You have no life. That's why nobody wants to have babies anymore, because they want to have lives instead of babies. Right? And it takes a different skill set. See, a father could be a good teacher. But when you know, the old-fashioned father, now it's different, Baruch Hashem, but, you know, old-fashioned father, the father's home to the kid, he makes a diaper, he gives it to the wife, okay, you take care of him, you're the mother, right? You clean up the mess, right? And that's more than just diapers. They get older, they make bigger diapers. Much smellier. Much smellier bad decisions they make in life. They get thrown out of school. Who's going to get the kid back in school with his smelly diapers? The mother, not the father. That's what a mother is, right? That little nursing baby. So Moshe Rabbeinu realizes his job description has changed. He's no longer the teacher, or not only the teacher. He now is changing diapers. You know, everybody loves to give a class to people like yourselves who are intellectuals and want to learn Torah and they're thirsting more. But how are you going to be a teacher of people who want rib steaks? That's like a whole different approach. You got to be friends with them. You got to go out for coffee with them. You got to socialize with them. You got to share your life with them. You got to develop a relationship with them. And then you got to somehow slip in a little bit this, a little bit that, and somehow some Torah seeps in. You know, you're like this little baby. Then with babies. Right? And that's a whole different job description. You understand what's going on over here. So, oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, so after this whole story now, right, so now this is what he's bemoaning Hashem. What did you create me for, to change diapers? He says, the more this, we ain't going to Eretz Yisrael now. It ain't going to be. God, you know and I know it. We ain't going to Eretz Yisrael. It ain't happening. Because Eretz Yisrael's a different land. They're going to make it a different land. It ain't going to happen. Now I'm stuck being a mother changing diapers for you. Well, I guess if that's what it is, I'll take it. But, you know, that's a great come down for Moshe Rabbeinu. And it's not exactly what he was planning on. And that's not easy. But that he understands that. And he understands if that's the fact, then he's never going into Eretz Yisrael. That ain't ever going to happen. He ain't going to be the Mashiach. Now you have these, you make this Sanhedrin. And now we got these two prophets. What's the story of Eldon and Medad over here? So if you look in source number whatever, 21 and 22, what were they prophesizing? Prophesying that Moshe's going to die. Which is exactly true. Exactly true, because he ain't going to take him to Eretz Yisrael, because these are a bunch of pagans, and he ain't taking pagans into Eretz Yisrael. He already knows what's happening. Oy vavoy, what a sad Torah portion. Isn't it heartbreaking? Yeah. It's heartbreaking. Yeah, and what happens to Moshe? Well, let's go back a little bit. Source 25:26, the beginning of Bamidbar. It starts discussing the descendants of Aaron and Moshe. And then you read on, you only see Aaron's kids. You don't hear Moshe's kids. What's going on? So Rashi says, notes it in 26. He says, well, we learn from here that if you teach someone's kids Torah, it's like you gave birth to them. Very nice. But still, why didn't they mention Moshe's kids? It doesn't answer the question. It says a nice vort, but it doesn't answer the question. But what about Moshe's kids? Rashi doesn't answer it. He does, but he doesn't. Some of you don't answer, you do answer. What am I saying? Because at this point, even though he biologically has two sons, he has no kids anymore. Because when you have to nurse 4 million people, there ain't no time for your kids. He has no kids. He has no wife. if you're nursing 4 million people. Now, what's one of the biggest issues in marriage when you're just having a new baby? What's one of the potential conflicts between a husband and wife? The husband's very jealous that the wife loves the kid more than the husband because the husband's more of a pagan than the wife, and he wants his attention, and this, he's not getting it, and this and that, and he's jealous and all this. He loses his attention. Sometimes the kids feel bad about this. Well, that's only going to have one kid. Imagine you gave birth to 4 million kids. You got to nurse them all. He's got no time for his kids. Not because he's a bad Rebbe, bad father. He just has no time. And how can he be married to his wife? Cannot be. And you see how much he suffered. What happens at the end? Well, we'll leave that for a little bit later. So now Miriam comes along. And says, what is going on over here? Moshe Rabbeinu, he divorces his wife. What's going on over here? And we're married, we're prophets, we have family, we have this. Shashem says, don't you get it? He has no life anymore. He's a nurse. He can't be married to a woman anymore. Don't you see it? Don't you see what's happened to the people over here? So therefore, he's right and you're wrong. And for misjudging him, you're punished for that. Okay, you see the connection now? There's a perfect connect. Everything connects. And it can even affect a Miriam to misjudge things incorrectly. So that was basically, with a little additions, what Rav Soloveitchik said. But it still left me with a number of things that are kind of disturbing. First of all, what's this first sin over here that he doesn't address, leaving Har Sinai? And here's the real question. What brought them to that point? We have the, what do you call it? We have the sickness and symptoms. But what was the bad, what led them to that? Right? Just like a doctor can tell you, you have cancer. The symptom, you've been coughing, you have lung cancer. Well, how did that happen? Well, let's see what you did. Oh, you were smoking, so now we know that. So we know that patient is sick. We know they're pagans. They wish to be pagans. And you see the symptoms of a pagan. How did they become pagans? So that, let's try for a few minutes to get into that a little bit, and that's not going to be enough time, but let's see if we can get into this a little bit. So let's go back to this tricky thing with the upside down nuns, the upside down and the reversal nuns. Oh, and by the way, said Rav Soloveitchik that reversal of nuns represented a reversal of the historical process. The process that was going on really nicely, all of a sudden, reversal nun, the process has been reversed. That's what the nuns are showing. There's a reversal. It ain't coming for a long time now. Okay. How do we get this? Anyway, so let's go back to that first story. God said it's time to leave Egypt. It's time to leave Sinai. And they go. The rabbis say, that was bad. What was so bad about it? Well, there's an interesting medrash. The medrash says, you know, it's good. They say the Jews were leaving like children leave on the last day of school. They're so happy. No more pencils, no more books, no more teachers, dirty looks. Right? They said, oh, we can go out of school. School's out. The school year, it was like a school year. It started from Nisan and it ended in Iyar. It was 11-month school year. School's out? Great. They're running out like kids. It's interesting, this parsha always when school's out. It's not a coincidence, is it? School's out. And it's, and you know, who knows? If we'd say, Lord, he'd give us more mitzvahs. Where did the rabbis get this from? I mean, that's a heavy indictment. Where do you see that in the source? Where do you see that in the Torah? That's what they were saying. How did the rabbis know that? The answer is, when you really want something, you let us know what you really want. For example, the Jews, I don't have any more sources except one, but yeah, you have to write it down or something. When they were at the Sea of Reeds and the Egyptians die and all the spoils go out there, it says Moshe had to cause the Jews to travel away. He had to cause the Jews to travel away. Why? Because they didn't want to leave. They were busy collecting the money. Moshe says, you know, it's time to go. We got some business. We got to go and start moving on. You know, everyone's picking up gold and silver. I mean, don't forget, they left Egypt with 11 camels full of gold and silver as if they didn't have enough. They already had a lot. They say the money they got at the Sea of Reeds was more than the money they took out of Egypt. They already left Egypt multi-billionaires. And now there's more. Moshe, come on, we gotta go. No, another 5 minutes. Come on! And they really wanted something, they weren't listening. It says they've only gone. So let's think about that. It's time to leave Sinai. What should they have said? Can't we stay a few more days? It's been so good over here. Please, can't we stay? Maybe there's more than 613 mitzvahs. Maybe there's 700 mitzvahs. Can't you find a few more from Hashem for us, please? But instead, okay, we could go. Or to say, maybe we could chazer over what we learned, you know, because maybe we're going to forget it. You know, we're going to go traveling, you know. Please, it was so nice being next to Hashem. So there's something about, you know, just wanting more of the same that shows how much you really love something. Now, you know, let's be honest, in a relationship, you know, think your relationship with people that you love. Do you think every day is so exciting? Every day is so exciting? Ask us, what happened today? You know, it's nothing different, you know. Went shopping, and did this, and, you know. So then, but you still talk every day. You still talk about that, and it's kind of review. It sounds pretty much like the day before. Yeah, but it's my spouse. It's I love that person. I want to know whatever happened in that day. Even though it's kind of more the same, but if you really love something, you'd like more of the same. Or maybe we could find something new we didn't know about each other, or whatever. That's a lot harder than, let me have an affair with somebody else. It'll be much more exciting. Or something else to do in life, outside of my spouse. Whatever. There is this excitement of doing something else. But that's only if you don't really feel. But if you're really connected, then you're just happy to do the same thing. You like a music. You like a song of music. Can you hear it 50 times? I can. But I can sometimes, you know, I'm working and I want to hear a song on the computer. I just put it to go over and over 50 times. But you heard it 10 times. I just love it. You love something. It doesn't have to be new. So if you love Hashem and you're learning Torah, and the whole reason was to be connected to Hashem, let's connect more. What are we leaving for? Now you got to understand this much better. You know, God gave us, when we said Nasa v'Nishma, the Gemara says God gave us two crowns, one for Nasa, one for Nishma, one for doing, one for listening. The Zohar says, what's doing and listening? Doing is doing mitzvahs, listening is learning Torah. We got a crown for commitment to do mitzvahs, a crown to commit to learn Torah. And because they said one before the other, they got the two crowns, implying if they say the other way, they wouldn't have got two crowns. Why, says the Beis Halevi, if they would have said, we'll listen and we'll do, it means this. We accept Torah and we accept to do mitzvahs. Now, how could that be understood? Well, I'm accepting Torah because that's the only way I'm going to know how to do mitzvahs. But once I know how to do mitzvahs, I don't need to learn Torah anymore. Then you're only accepting one thing, doing mitzvahs. I'm going a little too fast. If you say, we'll listen and we'll do, means we accept to learn Torah and then we accept to do mitzvahs, then what could that mean? It means I'm learning Torah to the extent that I need to learn Torah to know how to do the mitzvahs. But once I know how to do the mitzvahs, then I guess I don't have to learn Torah, do I? To which, no, they said we're going to do mitzvahs, and then we're going to learn Torah. What does that mean? Well, we're going to do mitzvahs. Obviously, we have to learn Torah before we're going to do those mitzvahs. But even after we've done all the mitzvahs, we don't have to do every single mitzvah, we still want to learn Torah. Well, what the heck are you doing that for? Answer is, because we're going to love Hashem. You know, I'll talk to my wife if we decide, okay, who's doing carpool and who's doing that? So that is, I'll listen and then I'll do. Okay, dear, tell me what I have to do today. Okay, now they told me what I have to do. Now I don't have nothing to do with you. With me? Nasav Nisha marriage means, okay, now I know what to do. Now let's just talk to each other. But what's that going to produce? Well, nothing pragmatic, but it will be closer. So Hashem says, yeah, you'll know. Yeah. I want you to have a commitment that what, even if you know every mitzvah in the world, that's not the reason you're learning Torah. Obviously, there's the lowest level of learning Torah. Of course, you have to learn Torah to know what the mitzvahs are. You know the mitzvahs, forget it. But now that you're Talmud Chacham, so now I guess I don't have to learn anymore. No. Now you can really begin to learn. Now the learning is going to be much more special. It's not for any other goal but to get closer to Hashem. with me? That's a big thing. That's why you got to make sure. That's why you always have to learn Torah. First of all, there's always something new, but you just get closer. The more you learn Torah, you just get closer. It's all about the relationship, remember? It's not about the mitzvahs only. It's about the relationship. That was Nassav initially. Hashem said, oh, that's so nice. I'm so glad you heard that. I heard that. But now that they're for you, Hashem says, you can go. He was testing them. You can go. You know enough. Great. Let's go. So what did they do? You know, that means, well, I guess we're not going to have to learn any more Torah because we already got it all. So what did they do to the Nun of Nasa? And what did they do to the Nun of Nishma? They reversed it. Went backwards. Ho, ho, ho! Where did that Nun? Why a Nun? Why not a Samach? Why not a Nine? Why not a Pei? Nun! Nasa of Nishma! It's staring you right in the face! Nasa of Nishma! No! Nishma of Nasa! It got reversed, stood up on its head, the whole thing got mishkababbled! And that's terrible. What's so bad? My kid went to high school. He graduated high school. He was the valedictorian. He knows all. He knows to do everything. He knows how to keep Shabbos. So is this. Now let him learn to be a doctor. Why should he waste his time in yeshiva now? The answer is because now he has to learn to love God. He has to know that his whole life he has to learn. And if not, then why do you want to be a doctor? Why do you want to have a profession? Because I also want to be a shtickle pagan, don't I? Right? If you have a relationship with Hashem, then you're in another zone. When you're in that zone, now you're in a good trajectory. So they don't become pagan. You don't become a pagan overnight. It takes time. You got to work on it. You got to shift your focus. So when your focus is learning Torah, your focus is talking to Hashem, you know, doing all the mitzvahs, you know, that's wonderful. But remember, as the Zohar says, the 630 mitzvahs are 613 suggestions of how you're able to get close to Hashem, and that's what it's all about. It's about getting close to Hashem. It's about nothing else. It's about being not a pagan. That's why I took you out. I took you out of pagan Egypt, not to be Jewish pagans. So now I took you, and now this is where you're at. So now you've been studying for a whole year. Now they should have been begging him, please, Hashem, can't we stay longer? Please, please. And at least he would have said no, but at least he knows where their heart is. So now, ready, now comes what's next. Now it's the upside down Nun. And now that you're ready, shifting your focus, so it's a little subtle in the beginning. It's subtle in the beginning. You don't become a pagan owner, it's steps. First step is, it's just not geschmack to learn. We're going to do chazorah? We're going to review? No, it's the hardest thing is to review. No one likes to review. It's not exciting. Just go over the same song, the same gemara, the same halachas, the same parsha. I mean, how many times have I done baloscha already? 50 times? I'm going to be the same baloscha. It's another, I love to hear what Hashem has to say in baloscha. So once you stop doing that, then you know what happens. You still do the mitzvahs, but how do you do them? Unhappily, you grumpitate, right? How does the davening have to be so long? Right? Do I have to be so careful with these halachas? There's a lot of people say you don't have to do that. So then, what was the first mitzvah they were doing? The first mitzvah is God says, "Let's start moving," and I'll even make it better. I'll make it go fast. Whether they're grumpitating about the trip. Step two, Hashem makes a little fire. I'm not happy with that. Okay, now that you already don't want to feel that you have to be learning Torah all the time, now that your focus isn't so spiritual, now you're grumpitating about being a frum yid, so then what's the next thing that happens? So let's move down to, let's have some fun in this world, in a kosher way, of course. Glatt kosher, Chov Yisrael, 20 stations at the shmorg, at least. So we could be really paganized when we come to the chuppah. Right? This is an old story. It's 3,000 years old. It has nothing to do with today, does it? Right? So what happened? Moshe sees that it's over. And then what happens? It gets worse. Now, it's interesting. Rashi mentions, I may have it somewhere, that what were they really complaining about? What, do you think it was about the manna? You think it was about the quail? So Rashi brings somewhere, and I hope I brought it somewhere, but maybe I didn't. I don't know. I can't remember anything. 17 and 18. It says, and the multitude that was among them felt a lust, had a desire, and Bnei Yisrael wept again, and they said, who shall give us flesh to meat? Why? So the question is, it says they were with their families. I didn't bring the whole pasuk. Moshe heard the people weeping with their families, each one at the entrance of his tent. So 18 is, he heard them weeping with their families. What's this with their families? Just weeping. So Rashi in 19 says, concerning family matters, because intermarriage among family members was forbidden to them. Remember, before you got the Torah, you could marry a stepsister, this, that, whatever. But then all these new prohibited relationships existed. They couldn't have it anymore. That had divorced them. So what did they really want? They really wanted the immoral relations that Hashem was restricting them from. It starts with a quail. It starts with a quail. And then there's a lot more after the quail. That's what they really wanted. They couldn't say that. It starts with 20 smorgasbords, but it ends somewhere else. And that's what Hashem understood. And that's what Moshe understood. And that was the terrible sadness that was over there. Okay? And that's what the inversion of the nuns. Now, since we're on nuns, just two more points, then we'll be done. Let's look at the last source. Second last source. Oh, this is so great. So let's fast forward, Book of Shoftim, hundreds of years later. Jews are in Israel. Now you understand, now is it any surprise that when they're commanded to annihilate the Canaanites, they're having trouble doing that? How in your right mind can you not annihilate them? They're corrupt people. Yeah, but they're pagans. Yeah, well, let's just keep some of that. Well, they'll pay taxes. And then maybe we can, slip a little pagan. So it was hard for them to kill all those people because they knew they weren't much better than them, maybe a little more religious. And it was always a thorn in their side for hundreds of years. They just couldn't get that out. Well, there was one thing really bad that was going on for many years called the Pesel Micha. Real idolatry was going on throughout this time, in the times of the Shoftim, when they came into Eretz Yisrael. And it started with, primarily in Shevet Dan. Look at source 27. And the children of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. That's the Pesel Micha. That an idol over there. And Yonasan, the son of Gershon, the son of Menashe, both he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the exile of the land. In other words, the people of Dan, they needed a real good priest. So they go somewhere else and get this guy, Yonasan, the son of Gershon, the son of Menashe, to be their priest until the temple is destroyed. Who is this guy? Who is this guy, Yonasan? Why is the Torah telling us who his lineage is? Just say this guy, Yonasan. Son of Gershon, son of Menashe. And when you have that word Menashe, Mem, Nun, Shin, Hey, if you look in a Tanakh, the Nun is like flying off the top. It's like, it's not in the same one. It's just Rashi. Out of respect for Moshe, a nun was inserted, thereby changing the name from Moshe to Menashe. It was Yonasan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson was Yonasan. And Hashem said, I can't do this to Moshe. This letter was written, suspended to the end. It was not Menashe, but actually Moshe. Any wonder why it happened to him? Because Moshe couldn't be the father to his kids. Can't be the father of your kids. His seed was Gershom, so it's not going to work out too good with the grandsons. And what letter? Nun. It's also Nun. If there's a historical process that's reversed with Nasav and Ishma, that's how it ends up. At the end of the day, your grandchildren will be worshiping idols. That's... I can't hear a word you're saying, dear. I'm poor of hearing.
Why should Moshe Rabbeinu, who the leader of Klal Yisrael, be punished with a crown trial?
You know what? That's just the way it is, ma'am. That's called Mesiras Nefesh. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. There's nothing more we could say about it. That was his role. Hashem knows, and he knows, makes cheshbonus. There's only so far we can go in analyzing Hashem's ways. But that, you know, that happens. That's one of the sad things that happens to people in Clay Kodesh. But that's what happens. Okay, so everything's taken care of except for...
why it's in this parsha and not the one before.
Right? What's with Aaron? What's with the menorah? What's that doing over there? Right? And what about this Pesach Sheni? I mean, what do you have to have it for? Well, Pesach Sheni is really easy. See, so now, you're looking for a theme, right? Looking for a theme of the parsha. What's the real problem with the parsha now? What's the sleeper theme? Is that we should want as much ruchnius as we can have. You can never have enough ruchnius, right? If you really, it's nasav and nishma, the more ruchnius, the better. The less gashmius, the better, right? And what happened? The Jews changed from being ruchnius people. The paganism creeps in. And look what happens. And that messes up the whole thing. So what should be going on over here is that, you know what? Any opportunity to be closer to Hashem, you welcome it as much as possible. Right? So you understand why Pesach Sheni is right here now? A guy says, oh, great, I'm tummy. I don't have to spend all the money on matzah. I don't have to do all that. I'm excused. I'm excused. I have an excuse. I don't have to go to shul. But they said, we want it so badly. How is it possible? Pesach go by and we didn't bring a Korban Pesach. God, you can't do this to us. He said, it's good, 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 good. I like what you have to say. I waited to say this law till I'd hear this from a Jew. Everyone's going to know, you know, the best thing you could want is a second chance to do better, even if it wasn't your fault at all. And you're not going to get a chance to do it. It's not your fault. I'm going to make a mitzvah. I made a new mitzvah. Oh, a new mitzvah. What? This didn't exist. Pesach Sheni is one of the 613. Means we didn't have 613 yet. It means there were some people who want to get another mitzvah, yeah? But what did the Medrash say when Hashem tells him a couple days later we can leave? But leave, he could give us more mitzvahs. Guess you didn't learn the lesson of Pesach Sheni. I purposely left it there for you to learn that when I was a hinting to you that when it's time to go, say maybe we shouldn't go because maybe you'll give us a few more mitzvahs. Say, you see, we got Pesach Sheni. And that's why he did Pesach. Oh, this is great. You see what's going on now. So why didn't Hashem just take him in right away on the 12th? Boom, go. Because he wanted to create a situation where people could see how important it is to want to have more even though you don't have. And you want to have more mitzvahs. Do you follow? Do you hear what's going on? It's the 12th. They could have gone. They could have left on the 12th, on the 13th, been in Eretz on the 14th, and brought the Korban Pesach on the 14th. But Hashem says, well, I got to make sure that they understand what they're doing. Let me give them Pesach. Why Pesach is just a subterfuge for Pesach Sheni. So they can hear Pesach Sheni, and they can hear Jews say, man, this is great to have more mitzvahs. Now Hashem says, good, now you're that. We're going to leave center. Oh, yeah, we don't want any more mitzvahs. Oh, you were warned, and now you show me you're not good. You follow? You see where this is? It's amazing. So where do you really see this? Where do you see this? You see by Aaron. Aaron, what are you so jealous about? You're a Kohen already. You get to do the Avoda. I said, but I didn't get a chance to be part of this inauguration. There's another opportunity. And I see these guys got this whole mitzvah, and I didn't get it. Says, okay, I hear. I got to give you something else. Okay, so I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you the light of menorah. So that you get another. Again, person wanted more. The same idea. He wanted more. Hashem had to come up with something. And more than that. And it says, Vayas Kein Aaron. And Aaron did so. What does that mean? He did it every day for 40 years with the same excitement and gusto as if the first time he did it. Even though it's a repeat song over and over, he's very happy to do it. That's the theme of the Parsha. The theme of the Parsha. I want the Parsha to start. You should always want more. Ruchnius. Even though there's no way to see to get it. Just ask for it. And you'll get it. And do it and live with that forever. And then really the next big story is Pesach Sheni. So I'm giving you two messages about this. That's anti-paganism. And the Jews didn't want to hear that. So now we have to understand, is this a relevant parsha? Of course it's relevant. We're still the same pagans. we still want to be frum pagans. So the nuns are still, they're still upside down. It'll be interesting one day, maybe the nuns will be put in the right order. But it's going to happen if we behave more like an Aryan and more like the Pisakshani people to say, you know, maybe we have to make a decision. Is it going to be paganism or is it going to be Hashem? And that really is going to, that's what it's all about. It's not about Torah. It's not about mitzvahs. It's not about any of that. It's about Hashem. And it's about looking forward to more opportunities being with Hashem and not to be a pagan. Because as you're going to now see this parsha, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. That's what brings the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. You know, the Sinasim, all that stuff, it's good. But that's way late in the game. It starts with the paganism. If you can't take care of that, and that's such a subtle Yesar, because what's so bad about wanting quail? Where does Santora get enough quail? But that's, you see, becomes that issue. I think we hit everything. I hope we don't forget anything. Shem should help us to grow in this area. And that's exactly what happened. We just had Shavuos. Did we just have Shavuos? So what happens right after Shavuos? Everybody goes and watches the Raptors. They go celebrate. Go downtown. I'm sure they were from Yin and went downtown to celebrate. Right after Shavuos, you celebrate the Raptors. It's pagans. They're all pagans. It's all pagans. So we have to be careful to stay away from those pagans. Okay.
That's why Arrow.